Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 16, entitled The Nature of Man by Don Walker.
Hello, this is Don Walker. I'm the pastor of Christ Covenant Church located in Kansas City, Missouri. And I'm going to be sharing with you on this tape concerning the nature of man. But before I begin our discussion as it relates to the nature of man, I want to take a few moments and talk to you about what really are some basic issues as they relate to having a Christian worldview. It's very important that we understand the value of having a Christian worldview in which we can approach all of life. One of the apparent problems in modern-day Christianity rests on the fact that we have many, many people who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they do not think in terms of a Christian worldview. And what we are seeking to do is help you line up your worldview, which, by the way, you already have one, but we want to line that worldview that you have up with God's worldview. That we begin to see things God's way. We begin to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. Now, I want to just begin by giving you some just rather basic statements. But I want to give you these statements, comment on them a little bit, and then we're going to begin talking about the nature of man. The first thing I want to say to you is this. The Bible does not need to be proven to be true. That does not mean that the Bible cannot be proven to be true. I think that it's proven to be true in the crucible of life. But we must approach the Bible with the presupposition that it is true. Man's problem is not a lack of evidence concerning the truthfulness of the Bible. Man's problem is rebellion toward God. And we need to recognize that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Because of man's rebellion against God, he then justifies that rebellion against God by denying God's word. We need to recognize that all ideas, concepts, experiences, and thoughts must be tested by the word of God. The Bible, in other words, must be the standard by which we measure all things in order to determine their correctness. We need to as well recognize that we must have a whole Bible. That means both Old and New Testaments. The Bible does not begin with the book of Matthew. It begins with the book of Genesis. And we need to recognize the need for a whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We must approach the Scriptures with what we would call a premise of continuity. If something has not been changed from the old by the new, which there are many things that have been changed, we recognize that. But if something has not been changed, we don't have Scripture showing us where it has been changed, we must operate then from the assumption that it's still in effect, because God does not change. We need to recognize that in reality, man's basic choices are limited. It's either his way or God's way. It's either obedience or disobedience. It's either submission or rebellion. Now, the mind of man has been corrupted by the fall. What took place in the Garden of Eden when man sinned, that has affected all of mankind. And unless a man is regenerated, unless he is born again, he does not have the ability to think or reason properly. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You see, man in his fallenness has lost the ability to think or reason properly. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need God's revelation to us. Why we need the Holy Spirit. And then the last statement I want to make regarding this is that it's because of man's fallenness that man seeks to conform truth to his desires rather than conform his desires to truth. So that's the challenge that rests before us in as it relates to a Christian worldview. That I would say, if I were to sum this up into what is it that we face in this generation in terms of Christian worldview, I think one of the things is we must be willing to repent. Repent means to turn and go the other way. That when we recognize that our thinking has been wrong, we need to turn and go the other way. And we need to acknowledge that we have been influenced by the world system, and we all probably have more of that in us than we are willing to really recognize. We must seek to bring our thinking in every area of life in accordance with the Word of God. And when that begins to happen, I'll tell you one of the things that you'll notice is that your vocabulary will begin to align itself with God's Word. Now, I've said all that just to kind of set in context what we're going to be talking about today. Because we're going to be talking about having a Christian worldview as it relates to the nature of man. Now, this is very, very important. This issue of the nature of man is only second to understanding or correct basic assumptions as it relates to the nature of God. And so, as we deal with this issue of the nature of man, I think you're going to see how important this really is and how far removed the correct view is from where the world is today. All right, now let's begin by having you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. I want to begin in Psalm 8. Now, I trust that you have a set of notes there in front of you to follow along with. And you also need to have a Bible, because we're going to be referring to a number of scriptures today. And I would ask that you turn there with me, that you can see it from God's Word. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. If you have a different translation, I don't think that's going to be any problem whatsoever. You will be able to follow along with me. But we want to look here in Psalm 8, and I want to begin at verse 4. Psalm 8 says this, verse 4, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty." Now, we want to begin today, as we look at this whole issue about the nature of man, by recognizing that man is created in the image of God. Where do we get that from the Bible? How do I make that statement? Well, I'm sure many of you already know why I make that statement and where we find that in the Scriptures. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter in the Bible, and we read about the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, this portion of Scripture that I've just read to you, Genesis 1, 26 and 28, is very, very important. This is what is known as the dominion mandate. You see, God has created man in order to have fellowship with God and to have dominion over creation. Man has been created in God's image. We see that mentioned not just once, but we see it mentioned twice. We see it in verse 26, we see it in verse 27. Now, what does it mean when we say that man is created in the image of God? What do we mean by that? Well, I'm going to just share with you some aspects of that. I certainly am not sharing with you all the aspects of that. I don't even know if I could share with you all the aspects, because there may be many more than what I have come to realize. But let me share with you seven aspects of man being created in the image of God. Number one, man, like God, is a spiritual being. See, man has a soul, which is made up of his mind, his will, and his emotions, and he lives in a physical body. But man is essentially a spiritual being, like God. God is spirit. Man, likewise, is essentially a spiritual being. Second thing is that man is immortal. By that I mean this, that we will not cease to exist, but we will live forever. See, man was created as a being with an immortal soul. The third thing is that just as God is a creator, man is a creator. One of the things that distinguishes man from the animals is that man has creative ability. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. The fourth thing is that man has the ability to think and reason, which then gives him the ability to make decisions, which then gives man, quote-unquote, freedom. Now, that freedom is limited, obviously, and in some real sense, it's even much more limited because of the fall of man, but man, nevertheless, because of his ability to think and reason, his ability to make decisions, has limited freedom. Man was created as good. This is the fifth one. Man was created as good. Now, let me read something to you. I'm going to read to you from a book entitled The Christian View of Man, written by a man who was a premier theologian in the early part of this century, a man by the name of J. Gresham Machen. And here's what he says. He says, when the Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God, it means more than that man had personal freedom. That indeed is a necessary element in what the Bible means by the image of God, but that is not all that the Bible means by the image of God. The Bible means also that man was created like God in that he was good. He was not, as created, morally neutral. Indeed, the whole notion of a morally neutral person is a monstrosity. But his nature was positively directed to the right and opposed to the wrong. Goodness was not something accidental, something that came in after man was created, but it was something that was stamped upon him in the very act of creation by the Creator's hand. About man, as about all the rest of the creation, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, we need to recognize that though man was created good, see, when God created man, he declared that it was good. Man fell. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But the fallenness of man it's very important that we get a hold of that. But we need to also recognize that God in creation created man as good. The sixth thing is that man was created by God to have authority over God's creation. Man has been given delegated authority over all of God's creation. And of course, we saw that when we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, 28, where it deals with the dominion mandate. And then the seventh thing that shows us the image of God that is stamped upon man is a very interesting one. Because man is like God in the complexity of emotions that we can experience like God. God, the Bible shows us, experiences a range of emotions. In fact, he experiences those range of emotions all at the same time. But do you realize that you do as well? Not to the ultimate degree that God does, but you do experience a complexity in terms of the range of emotions. And I want to read something to you here. This is from a theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem, and this is taken from his Systematic Theology. And I came across this statement, and I thought it would be beneficial if I shared it with you. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, in the area of emotions, our likeness to God is seen in a large difference in degree and complexity of emotions. Of course, animals do show some emotions. Anyone who has owned a dog can remember evident expressions of joy, sadness, fear of punishment when it is done wrong, anger if another animal invades its turf, contentment, and affection, for example. But in the complexity of emotions that we experience, once again, we are far different than the rest of creation. After watching my son's baseball game, I can simultaneously feel sad that his team lost, happy that he played well, proud that he was a good sport, thankful to God for giving me a son and giving me the joy of watching him grow up, joyful because of the song of praise that has been echoing in my mind all afternoon, and anxious because we're going to be late for dinner. It is very doubtful that an animal experiences anything approaching this complexity of emotional feeling. That's a very, very interesting statement, and I think that's something for us to very seriously consider. Now, let's continue on here. Those seven things that I've just shared with you are seven aspects, seven ways in which man is created in the image of God, how we can understand that. I certainly don't believe that is a complete list, but those are some things that I want to share with you today. If you'll go back to your notes for a moment, one of the things that we see here is that man is different from all the rest of creation because God made man to bear his image. See, we're living in a time when people are viewing man on the same level as animals. Evolution. Evolution has taught that man is only an animal. Well, the Bible teaches us that man is distinct from the rest of creation. Man, thus, has significant value apart from anything he does or does not do. Now, that value that man has been given to him by God. There's not some intrinsic value, per se, in man, but the value that man has been given to him because God has declared that man has value. We've been made from the dust of the earth, but God has declared, as we read in Psalm 8, that God created man a little lower than God. Now, the next statement, number 4, under Roman numeral 3, under A, is that man is not capable of knowing who he really is or what he was created for apart from revelation of God. You see, one of the things I believe that characterizes this 20th century is that having broken away from God, Man is adrift without meaning. The whole philosophy which pervades the 20th century culture, both in our nation and in all of the Western world, is that of a nihilistic view that there is nothing worth purpose. There is no meaning to life. And why is that? Well, we've come to that because we as a generation, actually for several generations, have broken away from God. And so man, and I'm speaking in general terms, sees life as having no meaning or purpose. One more thing I want to say about that. If you look at number 5 on your notes there, it says, every unique trait we have as individuals points to a specific aspect of the nature of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. The ability to communicate. Some of you who are listening to me are great communicators. Some of you have the ability to organize. And, you know, God's given you great organizational ability. You can administrate something. See, some of you have other gifts and other talents. I'm just mentioning a couple of them here. You know, that of communication and organization. Is not God a communicator? Is not God an organizer? See, you know, as we begin to look at the different traits that we have as individuals, we see how these relate back to different aspects of God. I wish I had more time to talk about that. Let me just say this, though, before we move on, that what we need to recognize in terms of the different ethnic groups that we have in the world, that these different ethnic groups represent different aspects of the nature of God. And there are certain ethnic groups that have certain distinct gifts, the ability to create, the ability to communicate, the ability to organize. Different ethnic groups are expressing, as it were, different aspects of the nature of God. Now we want to talk about the fact, though, that man is fallen. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, he passed on to all mankind a sinful nature that mars every aspect of man's personality and being. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what the world likes to hear. It's not what most people in the world would certainly believe. They prefer to believe that man is basically good. The Bible doesn't teach that man is basically good. What the Bible teaches is that man is corrupt because of sin. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say here in this third chapter of Romans. Probably this is a passage that most of you are already quite familiar with. Romans chapter 3, and Paul makes some extremely significant statements that if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, let me put it that way, you need to underline it. Because here in Romans chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then in verse 23 of this same chapter, he says this, a verse that many of you I'm sure already know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why is it so important that the Apostle Paul points out here in Romans chapter 3 that man is not basically good, that man is corrupt? I mean, Paul, by the way, here, and I should point this out to you, of course, is quoting from the Old Testament. This is not merely a New Testament revelation. This is an Old Testament revelation as well. And Paul quotes here in Romans 3 from the Old Testament to prove his point. And he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin, by the way, is the Greek word hamartia, which when the translators of the Bible came to that word when they were translating this from the Greek into English, there was no comparable English word for this Greek word hamartia. And what they did was they drew from an archery term. An archery term, when someone shot at the target and they missed, that was called a sin. And so that's how the word sin came into the English vocabulary. From that old archery term, it was used then to speak of this concept that Paul is addressing here in Romans 3 of man missing the mark, the hamartia. See, all men have shot at the target, and all men have missed the mark. Some have missed it more than others, but all have missed it. All have sinned. Man is not good. Man is basically corrupt. I have said to people that we are all more like Adolf Hitler than we are like Christ in our fallenness. Now, that just is so abhorrent to modern man, because humanism has taught that man is basically good. And you hear people all the time say something to that effect, that man is basically good. Man is not basically good. The Bible teaches us that man is corrupt. That's why man needs a Savior. You see, it's interesting that you have those that speak today that man's basic problem is low self-esteem, that man's basic problem is that he doesn't have enough self-worth, etc., etc. That is not man's basic problem. Man's basic problem is sin, and that's what the Bible continues to point out to us. Whenever the gospel is preached, as I see it in the scriptures, the message is that you are a sinner. In one way or another, the message that is conveyed is that man is a sinner and in need of a Savior. The reason God wants us to know, of course, that we are sinners is it's only in recognizing my sin and fallenness that I recognize a need for a Savior. You don't take medicine until you recognize how sick you are. It's when I recognize I'm sick that I know I need help. And Jesus is the solution for the sin problem. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and Savior. Because He wants to rule and reign over us as well, not merely give us the forgiveness of our sins. The next thing we want to look at, which is letter C under Roman numeral 3, is that man has been given responsibility for stewarding the earth. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me once again. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 115. And this is a verse that I would encourage you to underline in your Bible. Psalm 115, verse 16. Let me read it to you. It says this: "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." Let me read it to you one more time. He says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." You see, He has given us the responsibility for stewarding the earth. Now, by nature, we have the desire to shape the environment around us. You see, we looked in Genesis 1 at the dominion mandate. Well, even man in his fallenness has a desire to fulfill the dominion mandate in terms of ruling and reigning over his environment. Now, because of man's fallenness, he has perverted that in many ways. And he hasn't done it God's way, he's done it his way. But nevertheless, that is still part of the very makeup of man. Now, I want to read to you something from a theologian that I trust you are familiar with, a man who played a significant part in our understanding of Christian worldview in this generation, a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. And I want to read to you what Francis Schaeffer had to say about this. You know, the whole issue of environmentalism and so forth ecology. We have more or less turned that over as Christians to the New Agers. We've turned it over to the humanists, those that have a pantheistic theology, and so forth. But if we really begin to see the responsibility that we have as stewards of God's creation, I think it's going to change the way we look at things. See? And let me read to you just some comments here from Francis Schaeffer. I think these are very significant. He says, "I am a being made in the image of God, having a rational moral limitation. Not everything man can do is right to do. Indeed, this is the problem all the way back to the Garden of Eden. From the point of view of body structure, Eve could eat the fruit. Adam could eat the fruit. But on the basis of the secondary boundary condition of the moral command of God and the character of God, it was wrong for them to eat the fruit. The call was for Eve to limit herself, to refrain from doing something she could do. Technologically, modern man does everything he can do. He functions on this single boundary principle. Modern man, seeing himself as autonomous, with no personal infinite God who has spoken, has no adequate universal to supply an adequate second boundary condition. And man, being fallen, is not only finite, but sinful. Thus, man's pragmatism, or man pragmatically, has made choices which have no reference point beyond human egotism. It is dog eat dog, man eat nature. Man, with his greed, has no real reason not to rape nature and to treat it as a reverse consumer object. He sees nature as without value or rights." Now, that is the viewpoint of much of our modern technological society. Obviously, we have those that are coming against that who have a New Age or a pantheistic worldview. But we as Christians need to have a proper worldview as it relates to the environment, as it relates to nature, the responsibility that we have for creation, and that we are stewards of God's creation. Now, there's a lot more I would like to say about all that, but in order to cover what we want to cover, I need to move on. But I want you to be aware of that, and I just want to give you some things to think about, all right? Now, let's begin to get down to some practical application of all this that we've talked about. Let's talk about how this applies to us in our modern society. And I want to talk to you in terms of how this applies as we look at the issue of education, how it applies as we look to the issue of justice, and how it applies to what we see in terms of the freedom of expression or creativity. And so let's begin by talking about the issue of education. Education is certainly one of the hot topics today in our society, the importance of education. Now, we recognize, of course, the importance of education as it relates to being a tool which empowers man and the honing of his abilities. But see, what we have done, to some extent anyway, is we have made education the answer. We have made education supreme. And the view is that if we could just educate man enough, then his problems would be solved. That education is the solution for everything that we face. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches, obviously, because education is not capable of saving man or changing his basic nature. See, all we become is more educated sinners. In fact, out of that education, we can learn how to sin more successfully. We learn how to sin better. We become more refined in our sin. Because the real issue is man's sinfulness. See, we need to, as we address the world system, we need to be clear in our thinking as to what man's basic problem is. That man's basic problem is not the need for more education. That is not going to solve what man's basic problem is. Some people have the idea if we just educate people enough, we'll eliminate the crime problem. That's not true. Because man's basic problem is his fallenness. Man's basic problem is the sinful nature, and that's the root that we must come to. We must attack at the root, not at a symptom or anything less than that. Second thing is this whole issue of justice. Justice, of course, is another hot topic in our society today. There is an increasing cry for justice as crime begins to become more and more rampant in our society. And it's obvious that the criminal justice system is failing us in solving this problem. And the idea that many people have is that man simply needs to be rehabilitated. That we need to have in some way a structure within our penal system that will rehabilitate these men and women who have committed crimes. We change them through programs and we change them through education. We rehabilitate. The word rehabilitate means to go back to your former state. That's not what we need. See, man is not in need of rehabilitation. What man is in need of is regeneration. It's only through regeneration that we are changed. You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that I am corrupt. But the Bible also teaches, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that in Christ we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the solution to man's problem is found in Christ and his redemption. That we are born again. That my sins are not only forgiven, but the Bible teaches that I receive a new nature. That I am now a new creation in Christ. And the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is the solution. You see, we read in the scriptures about a man who referred to himself as the chief of sinners. A man who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Who, on the Damascus Road, was totally transformed, totally changed, and became the writer of 13, possibly even 14 books of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. That man who was a persecutor of the church became an apostle of Christ. See, the answer to the crime problem is not rehabilitation within our penal system. The answer to the problem rests in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We can have justice in our communities as we begin to obey God's word regarding how we deal with crime, and we need to begin to look to the church. See, we have looked to government, we've looked to the civil government to change people, we've looked to our educational system to change people, we've looked at everything else, but the real institution of change that God has working upon the earth is the church. And we need to recognize that because it's only through a saving revelation of Jesus Christ that people can be changed and transformed. We need to deal with this issue as well of the freedom of expression. This is letter C under Roman numeral 4, the freedom of expression. And let me just read the points that you have there in your notes. Man by nature desires to reveal and express who he is. That is a reflection of God's nature. This is the whole issue of creativity. God has been created in God's image. We are creative. All right? Creativity is part of God's design. And so we need to acknowledge that. The problem is that man in his fallenness cannot help but express through that creativity that which is perverted. It's very interesting if you do a study of how art is a reflection of a culture. When we look at the arts, when we look at painting, sculpture, music, and so forth, how reflective that is as to where that culture is in relationship to God. If you go back and you look at the time of the Protestant Reformation, and out of that came the Dutch Reformed painters, you know, like Rembrandt, for example. I wish we had more time to talk about this because it's a very important topic. I would encourage you, if you have not read the book, How Shall We Then Live? By Francis Schaeffer, I would encourage you to read that book. There's also a video series by the same name, and I think it would be very helpful in terms of you seeing how man has expressed himself in the arts, either expressing his relationship with God or expressing his distance from God in the arts, expressing his separation from God through the arts. And what we see in our society today is we see the expression, for the most part, of man's separation from God. That's why it's very important for we as Christians, men and women that have a Christian worldview, that we recapture the arts and that we use the arts as a means of expressing God's glory rather than expressing that which is perverted, which is what the world system does. You see, God has given us some basic guidelines in His Word to help us discern these expressions, which are acceptable, which will not destroy creativity or originality, but rather direct them. You see, these guidelines that God has given to us are like boundaries. You know, I think of the banks of a river, for example. The banks of a river keep that river flowing rather than just becoming a swamp. You see, where there are no banks, the water just runs every which way, obviously. But the banks of that river are what direct the flow of that river. Well, God's Word is like that. God's Word establishes for us the boundaries. And when we fit within those boundaries, we're going to find a greater flow of creativity. We're going to find a greater flow of originality that is rooted in God because we have allowed God to set the boundaries for us. And that's very, very important for us to grasp. All right, now let me summarize for a moment what we've talked about as we bring this teaching to a close. We've talked about the aspects of the nature of man as they are revealed in the Bible. We said that man was created in the image of God, that though man was created in the image of God, man has fallen, and that man in his fallenness is in need of a Savior, and that the solution to man's problems is not education or not, you know, anything like that. The solution for man's problems is that he needs a Savior, which is Christ Jesus. We've talked about the fact that man has been given the responsibility for stewarding the earth. And we have unfortunately, you know, turned that responsibility, it seems, over to the New Agers. And church, we need to take back the biblical understanding of environmentalism and ecology. We need to also recognize, as we said, about how the nature of man impacts the way we look at education, the way we look at the criminal justice system and the importance for bringing justice in our society. And we need to recognize how this is also important in understanding the arts, which are a freedom of expression. Now, obviously, in a tape like this, we can only say so much, and there's many areas that I wish we had more time to delve into. But what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to do some follow-up reading. I want to recommend three different books to you that I have found to be helpful. One of those books I quoted from a while ago, this is the book, The Christian View of Man, written by J. Gresham Machen. That is one book I would recommend to you. Another book I would recommend is entitled Created in God's Image. It's written by a man by the name of Anthony Hokema. That's spelled H-O-E-K-E-M-A. Hokema. And it's entitled Created in God's Image. And then the third book that I would recommend to you is entitled In Search of Dignity. And that book is written by a man that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, R.C. Sproul. And I believe those three books will be helpful in you expanding your understanding of this very, very important topic. And I trust that God will bless you as you continue your study and you grow in the knowledge of Him and His ways. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.